Welcome, church. The experiences that we all have had this past week and in recent month are in many ways unprecedented. Things that we would not even have thought that we would be involved in, we are, like house cleaning our house, doing things around our property that we just would never imagine that we'd even have time to do. Perhaps the good things about calling people and being involved in conference calls with others and sharing with each other our faith and our struggle and praying together. It's been a good week in so many ways, in spite of the unprecedented difficulty and shutdowns and times in which we live and being overwhelmed by how contagious this disease is and how threatening the virus would be and the grip of death that seems to be closing in around us day after day. We also are thankful for the incredible, unprecedented cooperation that folks have had with one another, including between the federal government and corporations and people in our community, strangers helping each other. It's been a wonderful privilege and a blessing and so encouraging to each of our hearts. This is a time of unprecedented praying and reaching out to each other and having that hope that there will be, and knowing there will be, good changes ahead as we look back onto this difficult time and to understand, especially for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this has not been a wasted time. Earlier this morning, our daughter texted my wife and I to let her know that she had a new experience ordering her groceries online from Walmart last night and went to pick them up this morning. And one of the questions that was asked her when she ordered bananas was, she thought the question was, how many bananas do you want in a bunch? But the real question was, how many bunches of bananas do you want? And when she picked up her groceries this morning, here there were 7 large bunches of bananas in her grocery bag. So I responded back by saying, now there's a banana shortage to deal with as well. Well, we have unusual things happening, yet we face a very promising and rewarding and loving and caring God. And he never changes. The series of messages I'd like to share with you beginning right now for the month of April, there are 4. I'm titling the series Unprecedented. Today, looking at the unprecedented deliverance that we have in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday, unprecedented effort, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who are called of God. Sunday after that, the unprecedented ending, that in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, that all things are for the glory of God. And then in Romans 12, the last Sunday of the month, unprecedented approval for those who offer their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. So we live today in this unprecedented day, and I want to bring you back into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, to what we would call Palm Sunday, or that triumphal entry day of Jesus into Jerusalem. This day, as we look at it, is truly an unprecedented day. Now, it's not unprecedented in the way like the day you or I were born. You know, that's never happened before, the day that you or I were born. Or there was born into our family, our first child, or grandchild. Those are certainly unprecedented kind of days. They're incredible, beautiful, wonderful days. But there is also that aspect of this unprecedented experience that is more than life-changing. There are things that have happened in our lives that had totally changed the course of our life. That is not to negate the day that you were born as changing the course of your life, or the day your first child or grandchild was born. In many ways, that changed your life. But now we come to this point in all of history where Mark, the writer of the gospel, and he getting his information from Peter, who lived it, who was there, beginning in the book of Genesis, the whole way to this point in time, there was preparation in God's plan and design for this very important day, the day of the entry of Jerusalem, of Jesus into Jerusalem, and we call it the triumphant entry day. You see, going back to Daniel chapter 9, when Gabriel gave Daniel the prophecy in that chapter, Israel was in exile in Persian-controlled Babylon. Gabriel was telling Daniel and us, as we read that account, that a proclamation would be issued ordering the reconstruction of Jerusalem. The prophet Nehemiah records such a decree, and he dates it as the 20th year of Artaxerxes. On our calendar, that date is 444 BC. And so it is determined that the Messiah's time would come in the year AD 33, according to Gabriel's prophecy. The Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the official appearance of that Messiah to Israel, took place on Sunday, March 29, AD 33, exactly as Gabriel foretold. That is the day that we celebrate today as Palm Sunday. You see, God, in every experience, in every need, in every point of world history, and even our lives, is every moment is attended by God's grace and His mercy. Let me read this chapter with you, Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying this colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This was an unprecedented day for the disciples, to say the least. The walking journey, the trip from Bethany to Jerusalem, is a hard, through a deep valley and up a steep hill climb. It took hours to do that journey. And Jerusalem and that whole region was filled with crowds of people and animals. that were all on a Passover pilgrimage, many of them having come prepared with their sacrifices of animals on the altar. And Jesus makes this incredibly unusual request, it would seem, to the disciples. Untie the donkey, bring it to me. And even when you don't even know whose donkey this belongs to, the disciples obediently, recognizing who Jesus was, would obey him and do that. And it seems like they got away with it. And obviously, we assume the rest of the story is they returned the donkey back to the old owner. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, have I experienced the wonder and reward of following Jesus exactly as he asked me to do? I think that for these two disciples who followed through on the command that Jesus gave them in obtaining this donkey, would have known within hours the blessing, the reward, the joy, and the hope in their life of following Jesus. You see, they were part of the fulfillment of a prophecy unknown to them at that time, but Scripture tells us in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Oh, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." To be involved in God's plan for mankind here on this earth, for those two disciples, must have been an incredible experience, not just one of wonder, but of question and a pause, and not knowing the answer how God would use this unusual request for their good and for God's glory, the same that you and I often experience in our obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, do we not? This was an unprecedented day for the disciples. It was also an unprecedented day for Jesus. He is riding on this donkey, coming in to the city of Jerusalem as a servant king, sitting on a colt, saying nothing to anybody, and just riding into the city with people responding with palm branches and laying their coats on the ground for the donkey to walk over. The question is, was this a sign of revolt? Was Jesus leading a revolution? Or was this some kind of a triumphal day, like emperors had done many times over, not just in that city, but in many cities around the world in ancient times, when they would ride into the city on horses with loud fanfare and with great authority and pomp and circumstances, and for everybody to know that they are king, that they are the supreme ruler of the world, they are God. And all were expected to shout and welcome such a great emperor into their city, either having won a battle or even riding out to go to battle. There are so many times that we would see Jesus on this donkey as a servant king, perhaps wimpy in comparison to the way other emperors or kings or deliverers would ride into their city. But we know, as students of the Scriptures, that Jesus had a different mission. In fact, he had an even greater kingdom that he is king of, and that is to save people from their sins. He's saying, "I come riding on this donkey as a servant to those who are in need, a servant to the very God who sent me, Jesus being God himself to bring God's salvation, because you and I are dead in our sin and we are forgiven through his substitute work on the cross on our behalf. This was an unprecedented day for the disciples and for Jesus, but also for the crowds. The crowds are there. We don't know how many people, but I would expect that there were hundreds of people, if not thousands of people, most of whom are Hebrew people who had been even on previous pilgrimages during the time of Passover into the city, waiting for and expecting a servant king to come riding into the city to deliver them from the grip of Rome. And during this Passover time, as they often would come into the city, would sing the Passover songs. And one of the Passover songs that they sang every year, every pilgrimage, is recorded. What we have is Psalm 118. And if there was a heading or a title to the psalm, it would be Hosanna, or translated, Save Us Now. It's like saying this song was the same kind of song that we would know, our culture knows, when Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, is sung many times by believers and unbelievers alike. I saw a video just yesterday of a hospital in New York City as nurses were preparing themselves, getting all suited up to go onto their shift for the day. They would have one of them sing out loud in a moment of pause and prayer before they stepped out of the preparation room into the hospital to serve and care for those who are deadly sick. They would sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. This Psalm 118 was the kind of psalm that everybody knew, and now was the time to sing it with emphasis and passion like never before, it seems to me. Did they know what they were singing was being revealed or was being made a reality on this particular day? I don't know, but God knew, and he had already put it into their hearts. And this is a song. I'll read half of it. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. This Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. An unprecedented day for the crowds. They sang this Psalm 118 like never before, as this lowly one comes into the city riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and saying nothing, but God speaking through the crowd to give a testimony to you and I that this unprecedented day would have an impact not only for their lives in the week ahead, but for the rest of eternity to all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to know that this one riding into the city on this day as servant king would be our Savior, our Lord, and our God. For me, this Palm Sunday weekend is truly an unprecedented Easter for me as I'm experiencing it. Not in relationship to the virus that's around me, but yes, it's because of the virus. I'm having this experience with my own mother every day as she is confined to a nursing home, not even allowed to go outside her room for weeks on end now. And I'm trying to help her understand that there is going to be more weeks ahead for her to be alone in her room for her safety. And so Mother is now calling me, beating me to the call, calling me often each day for me to pray for her in the same way that she had prayed for me in many years past. You see, what is beautiful about this is that she is expressing a trust in God that when she doesn't have anything else, when we pray together, we are expressing that our trust in God is all that we need, that that trust is enough, that God is enough. Yes, this Easter will always be a reminder to me of the beautiful trust that my mother has had and expressed by calling me each day, asking me to pray for her. Many times she beats me to that call before I can get around to calling her. We have this Palm Sunday, this unprecedented triumphal entry of this servant king, not an emperor king, but a servant king riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. Unprecedented for the disciples, for Jesus, and for the crowds. But let me explain one more thing to you, that this mission that Jesus is on is unprecedented. Because the crowds and others around him, everybody was looking for a deliverer from Rome. These people had the wrong mission in mind. And were looking to Jesus, even one who would ride on a donkey, to use his great power, or any power that he had, to accomplish what they wanted, what their hope was, what their plan was, their thing, to escape or to be delivered from the heavy hand of Rome. This Palm Sunday, this year 2020, our plans have been interrupted in every way by a virus. In a few days, I plan to record for our community a sunrise sermon message that was planned for Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, at 6:30 in the morning. And there are three churches that have been getting together: our church, Christian Life Chapel, Faith Community Church in Marlboro, and the Abundant Life Church here in Colchester. And I was given the privilege of speaking this year at that service. And now my recorded message will be recorded earlier in the week and put on our website and the other churches' websites for people to listen to on their internet, on their devices, from their home, 6:30 next Sunday morning, or even earlier or later as they choose. Who would have ever thought that? Never in my imagination would I think that that kind of outreach or that kind of possibility existed. But yet we know that no matter how our plans are interrupted, when we are perhaps on the wrong mission or on the wrong path, Jesus is always here to guide us and to let us know that his mission supersedes, and that no virus, no interruption of our plan can stop the work of God in this world of drawing all peoples to him. And his work is this: For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, before, on this day of triumph that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, every other leader of every other nation or kingdom had rode into their cities, had overpromised, but yet underdelivered, some far more than others. Perhaps we could say that of any politician or any leader. We overpromise and at the same time underdeliver, being humans as we are. But here is Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the unprecedented one who more than delivers. He stands in contrast, so opposite of any other human deliverer. This one, Jesus, who is God, provides all-inclusive safekeeping for all who believe in his name, who believe in his oneness with God and follow him, who are welcomed into the kingdom that is not of this world. And by faith we know and see that there is a kingdom as God sees it, as God brings it to us, that is his righteousness, that is his glory, that is his health and strength and purpose for our lives, which begins back in the Garden of Eden. Even after the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned, it did not stop the work of God in loving us and caring for us and bringing to us over the centuries our Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ himself, into this world. And today he, Jesus, is seated forever on God's throne, and his kingdom is just and forever. Amen? You see, there is also, in contrast to that kingdom, God's kingdom, that we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there is also the kingdom of this world where Satan rules, into which you and I were born. And there is the opposite reality that Satan and sin always overpromise, but sin always underdelivers. And what is so often seen as life is in fact a death. And Jesus delivers the most unprecedented experience that any child of God could ever have. Because for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have come to know, the Apostle Paul writes, what was once death for us, because sin overpromises and underdelivers. What was death for us is now life, because Jesus Christ more than delivers. He is the one who provides for us all-inclusive, safekeeping, salvation for all who believe in his oneness with God and follow him. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 puts it this way. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the book of Romans answers this one question. If you take all 16 chapters and refine it to one sentence, the question is this. How can we, as unrighteous people, born sinners by nature into this world, how could we ever stand before a righteous God to be accepted by him? And the answer is given in this same book. That righteousness that we so desperately need is extended to the unrighteous, you and me, by faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that Jesus lived as a God-man here in this world, sent by God to be among us. He died as our substitute on the cross, so that the punishment that we deserve, we would not need to die for, but Jesus did it on our behalf. He was buried. And then the glorious fact that on the third day he rose again with overwhelming proof that death is not victorious over God. That God is victorious over death. And he breaks the chains of death and sin and destruction and sets us free through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bless us in this way. And as a follower of Jesus Christ today, I shout with you, as the Apostle Paul referenced several times in the book of Romans, that we now have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In fact, one of the more beautiful verses in correlation with Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every circumstance, every struggle in life, God has a purpose for that. He gives us his peace, that satisfaction, that inside voice or place that we can go to, that we can run to, where God's comfort and his provision is to provide for my very soul that understanding that suffering in this world, even for Jesus' sake, is never wasted. That we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that through those trials and difficulties and struggles in our life, those kinds of things are the things that build in our lives endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when I wake up every morning, I run to that truth. When I drive my car to work, I run to that truth. When I have an uncertainty or even a conflict in my life with others, or even before me and God, and not knowing what is coming about or how I'm not to handle certain things, I run to this truth that my life, even when it's interrupted, my life is safe in God's hands. My trust is a beautiful thing for me each day, because God has given me his peace in my heart. You see, Paul fully understands that our struggle is real. He says in Romans 7, verse 18, the previous chapter here to Romans 8, obviously. But in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but now to perform what is good I do not find. Paul felt that burden of the presence and the possibility of sin all around him and within him. And he vocalizes that struggle in verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, I'm tired of that struggle and I want to be delivered. And is there anybody that can pull that off? I can't. And he says in verse 25 of Romans 7, oh, I thank God that through Jesus Christ, our Savior, he is the one who is Lord. So I have in myself then God's peace in my life, because all I can do is serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin seems to do battle with that. And he answers the question with God's plan of the gospel is what delivers us. Jesus is a deliverer. Jesus is that unprecedented one who rode into Jerusalem on that triumphal entry, that Palm Sunday day, on a donkey. Unlike any other deliverer, This deliverer holds in safekeeping and gives peace to those who are his followers. Paul knew that although with his mind he wanted to serve the law of God and with his flesh would want to serve the law of sin, yet there was hope. There's still hope today. In the middle of our daily struggle with sin, even with the circumstances around us, I find a daily walk with Jesus. Hallelujah. I know that it can be done, and it is being done, and God is working in you and I today for his glory and for our good. And the knowledge that I was once condemned, but now I am not because of Jesus, is profound. It's my deliverance. It's a reminder to me each day that my walk with Jesus makes a difference. It will bring me through. God has a greater purpose. He knows where I'm at and who I am and my weakness and my wandering. He forgives me, cleanses me. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are three concluding truths that will guide and help us in living for Jesus in our Christian walk during this unprecedented time because of this unprecedented one. Number one, we already know that our life in Christ as believers and followers of Christ is justified. Literally, we have been given the peace of God because we are at peace with God, not in conflict with him or a rebellion with him, or dismissing God over and over and over again like our culture works so hard at. We already know that our life in Christ as believers and followers of Christ is justified. We have been given peace with God. Secondly, we already know that the old king of sin, which every single time has overpromised and under-delivered, that old king of sin is defeated, it's gone, it's dethroned, it's stomped on, it's dead. And that King Jesus, the unprecedented one, on that unprecedented day in AD 33, he more than delivers. He gives us all-inclusive safekeeping for all who believe in his God-oneness and follow him, and that he is today king of my heart, king of my life, my hope, king of my future. And number three, we already know that we are going to struggle every day with the presence and the possibility of sin happening in my life, in our world around us. Every day we struggle with sin. But when we have been delivered from the power or the chains of sin around us, they have been broken. We have been set free. We have been delivered. We enjoy God's fullness, filled with his presence and his power. And nothing can stand against us because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So let me close by saying that this unprecedented life of God in you through the gospel of Jesus Christ is unprecedented in two ways. That God has been generous in his salvation provided for you and giving you eternal life. You could not do this alone. You were condemned in your sin, but you have been delivered. You are now loved and chosen by God and filled with his life. And I call each one of you to repent and believe that Jesus alone is God, and that we would run to the gospel every day for his graceful life working in and through us, that we can face the challenging times in which we live. Then also that this day calls for unprecedented generosity on our part to a loving God, to love God, to love others and serve our community, and to take that which we did not earn and give back to him by giving to those in need. It's the faith without works is dead principle. In closing, I want to read this quote from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Lord God, I pray that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this day, would be willing to invest our lives for the sake of others as you have given of your life for us. Father, that we would be men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, filled with generosity and in a difficult time in which we live, not to be looking out for ourselves as much as be caring for others, so that they would know what it is to experience the touch of Jesus in their life, so that they could see through us the servant king who is the ruler of all of the universe today, living through your people, his people, for the glory of God and for the good of ourselves and the world around us. Lord, use us as your servants for the good of others, that we would be generous and be willing not just to pray, but to give and to share and to invest to those who are in need on this triumphal day weekend, what we call Palm Sunday, in the week ahead. Thank you, Father, for your amazing grace to our lives. And we say together this morning, as a closing prayer together, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.